If you have your scripture this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Acts. It seems like we should get to the book of Acts if we're talking about I Am Church and we're talking about what church is all about, because our church began in the book of Acts. It didn't really begin in the book of Acts, but the book of Acts tells the story of the beginning of our church. And the main theme of these few weeks we have together is that I Am Church. So you can put a turn on that and play on words and say that God is I Am. He is the I Am that I Am, so it's really His church, and I like that. That's a different twist. Or you can take it and say that I Am Church, and so it's not that building, it's not that denomination, it's not those people, it's not that institution. Church is us, and the conversation, the tone changes when you and I embrace the idea that we are the church, that we are a part of the body of Christ. And I love that. And part of our goal, if I could just put it on out there in case someone didn't catch on already, is to sort of reverse the tide of the negativism that somehow is trailing thoughts about church now, and to turn that tide into a positive thought about how God loves this church and what the potential of this church is in the world. I want you to know today, I want us to remember today that Passion City Church is like a grain of sand on all the beaches in the world in its place in the global church God is raising up around the world today. People are worshiping on every continent today, for crying out loud, in languages like thousands of them that none of us have ever heard of before, in towns that you and I can't pronounce the names of them, and little villages that none of us will ever go to. Some places, people just gathered out under the open sky. In other places, it was a lean-to in the middle of a field, and people congregated underneath it. Some people met. I know people were meeting. They might have moved out now, on the top floor of one of the tallest buildings in Hong Kong, worshiping Jesus Christ. And everywhere in between, all around the world, the church is alive. The church is doing really, really well. And contrary to the National Council of Churches survey, which is real, that some of the denominations are shrinking, I would offer the church is on the move right now. Everywhere in the world we have been, we have found the church. You know, there's a worshiping church in Iraq today. Yeah, there are believers gathering against all odds worshiping there today. In Afghanistan, there's a church today worshiping the living Lord Jesus Christ. You go, I didn't know that. Well, that's because maybe we haven't looked up enough to remember that Christ made a promise, and he said, I'm going to build my church. I'm not going to build your church. So if it's about the name of the person or the group of people, Jesus is not signing up for that. But if it's about the people coming around to say, Jesus, we want to be a part of the church you're building in the world, he's made a promise. He said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Jesus has made a promise. And I just want you to know today, he's going to fulfill that promise. His word is going to come true. And you don't want to be left out on that promise. You don't want somebody, some joker in the past, somebody who was all twisted up and tried to twist you up, somebody that tried to take the gospel and use it as a weapon, or take the gospel and use it as a way to control you. You don't want to let them mess up your opportunity to be a part of the promise that Jesus made and the church that he's building around the world. That's what this series is really all about. It's an invitation for you to step in to the church of Jesus Christ. Not to stand on the fringes, not to be an attender, not even to aspire to be a member, because it's really not about membership. It's really not about attendance. It's about connecting in to the person of Christ as the head of this body and taking up your role as the church in the world. And come on, I mean, just think about how many people's lives can be impacted by church over the next 7 days who could never fit on this property or in this building. Your life is the life that's going to take back to them what and who the church is as you live with them and walk with them over the course of these days. We talked about last week that we're not about labels. I just like to come back around and amen that in balance. I don't want to be a label basher. And if anything about last week came off that way, that wasn't my intention. I am not about bashing any labels. I grew up as a Southern Baptist, and I am so happy about it. I mean, I might be one of the few, but I'm still happy about it. I got no qualms with where I grew up. I don't dislike Southern Baptist. I'm not glad I'm not one anymore. I loved it. I was in a place where God's word was spoken in power. I was in a place where people prayed. I was in a place where people sacrificially gave for the sake of the nations. I was in a place where the presence of God came down, and I have just nothing but absolute thanks to God for it. But here's the thing. It wasn't because we were Southern Baptists that any of that happened. And that's where we can get it all messed up. And so if it's not a label that we rally around, what is it? And I'd like to offer a few things today that the church is united around today, that this church, Passion City Church, wants to be united around, and to see if we can clarify a little bit. I've given this message a couple of times in different forms, but I want to come back to it this morning because it's central and core for us as Passion City. You know, one of the questions I get asked all the time, and you probably do too, we talked about it a little bit last week, was he goes, oh, you're a pastor. In fact, I met a bunch of people at a thing. Shelly and I were at a function this week where just a lot of people in throughout the city and industry of a certain kind. And, you know, I just love saying I'm a pastor in Atlanta. You know, it's just awesome. I love it. I never really dreamed those words would be coming out of my mouth, but I absolutely love it. So what do you do? I'm a pastor here in Atlanta. First question, always. I mean, every single time, 99 times out of 99, the question is, so what kind of church is it? You know, and they're just trying to size you up. I said that last week. They're just trying to get a read on you. You know, is it Father Giglio, or are you, you know, because that sounds about right. You know, and you don't have a little thing on, but I can see you going there. Maybe you just dressed down for the occasion tonight, or is it Brother, you know, Giglio, or is it Bishop Giglio? I mean, what's the right label to get around here? I'm trying to just feel out what kind of church is it, because I know what kind of church I know about, or go to, or used to go to, or don't want to go to, and I'm just trying to figure out whether you're sort of on my side or another side. You know, whether you're, you know, in a pew or whether you're swinging from the chandeliers, I'm just trying to get a read on kind of like, where are you in the whole story here? And you can't tell them what you want to tell them. That's when you start talking, your brain starts talking on one side, but over here you're having a conversation in your head with yourself the whole time. And that's fine. I just want you to know that's fine. It's okay to say, well, we just follow Jesus. That's kind of the only answer I can really get around, because I don't really like the non-denominational word because I don't want to not be something. I'm so glad you got that. I wasn't really sure, but I thank you. I knew we had that kind of church. I don't want my flag to be, well, I'm not anything. We're not anything at our church. I don't like denominationalism. So why do I want to be non-denominationalism? Why don't I just lose the denominationalism and say, well, what kind of church are y'all? We just following Jesus. And they're like, okay, that's cool, but like, what kind of following Jesus? Are you hellfire and damnation following Jesus, or are you serving the poor following Jesus? Soup kitchen. How you doing? Do you go to church? What kind of church you go to? And I think that at the heart of that, you want to just be able to get around, like, what is it? Who are we? And I struggled with that so much. You know, Shelly and I and our team were planting this church, and I've never had to answer that question a million times before. Well, what kind of church is it? And you know what the answer came out? I'm not 100% sure, because we just got started. I couldn't say we're an urban church because I didn't know. Maybe God was going to pluck us out in Conyers. I didn't know where we were going to end up. Not that that's not urban to some people, but you know what I mean. And if you're coming in from Madison, Conyers is urban, but you know, if you're coming out from Atlanta, not so much. And so I, you know, where are you going? So we didn't know. We didn't know we'd be here. We didn't know, and we still don't know a lot. I mean, we're a young, embryonic church. We're growing, and our body's developing, and we're taking on shape, and we're gaining weight. And so they would be like, well, tell me about your church. And I'd be like, Well, there's about like 40 of us. And we pray like crazy. We're meeting together. We're building culture together. And we love Jesus. And then it began to get clear to me. There are some things that our church rallies around. And there's ways that we identify. You know, the answer to this, a lot of people would come around it and say, well, we want to be this kind of church. And there are all these buzzwords. Now, I won't use any of them because I don't want to, you know, get down into that. But people say, we're this kind of church or we're this kind of church. And there's a bunch of them out there right now. And they change about every 5, 6, 7, 8 years. For a while, it's everybody wants to be this, and then 6 or 8 years later, a whole new set of books come out, and everybody kind of wants to be this, and a few years later, a whole new set of teaching comes around, and everybody kind of wants to be this, and that's kind of confusing sometimes, and one of those things is that we want to be an Acts 2 church. We want to get back to the beginning. We want to get back to the basics. We want to get back to day one, and if you get back to day one, look at what Acts 2 church was all about. End of Acts chapter 2 is where you find the Acts 2 church. Some amazing things happen in Acts chapter 2, but look down as they describe now these followers of Jesus in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. See, the reason why this resonates with people is because people want to get out of, we went to the building, we attended a meeting, we sat in a seat, we gave our money, we jumped through all the hoops of going to church. The new hungry generation of Jesus followers doesn't want that anymore. And no one ever really did, honestly. Somehow we just all got off track and we possibly got distracted. But look at what they were about, and this resonates with people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Now, we rarely settle on that phrase in here, and I won't really settle on it a lot this morning, but come on, what kind of church would that be if everybody was filled with awe? I mean, normally you got like the 7 awe people at the church. You know who they are? I mean, you can think about it, right? I mean, I'm not talking about Passion City, but maybe where you used to go, you can remember who they were, right? Well, there was Sister So-and-so. I mean, just, she was always awe. She was always, God is great. God is amazing. God is in charge. God's doing great things. I have faith and we're on mission. And you're like, how do you do that? And then there was that one other guy. And then there was that older lady. And then there was that girl that just had their radical conversion and big, huge testimony, came right out of rehab, met Jesus, and boom, just blew up to life. And she was all in awe, and everybody else was kind of in, huh? You know, most everybody was filled with, huh? And there are a few people that were filled with awe. And we always used to kind of look at the ones filled with awe and go, man, they're filled with awe. And you're kind of excited. Ooh, they're even fired up. They're always talking about the Word of God and always talking about what they're praying about and always talking about what God's doing in their life and always talking about how God's leading them and always talking about the way that God's answering their prayers, and everybody's like, yeah, man, look at them. No, he says here early on, everyone was filled with awe. That would be an explosive church if everybody is just walking around dumbfounded at how powerful Jesus is. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They didn't have a building, they didn't have a church, so they just go gather up at the temple courts where they used to meet when they used to follow the ways of Judaism, but now they got this new life in Christ, so they'd all congregate and hang out in the temple courts and be like, hey, good morning. Isn't this amazing what's going on? Isn't it amazing how Jesus is working? Isn't it amazing how the Spirit's moving? Isn't it amazing how God is leading all of us together? They didn't have a program. They didn't have like a building where they had all this functionality happening. They just had their lives rocked by the gospel. And so the place they could congregate in larger numbers every day was in the temple courts. And they did it. It says every day they'd meet up. And they broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God. And I love this part. They were enjoying the favor of all the people. Something was going on in them to a degree that they weren't the outcast, but people really appreciated what was happening in this community of faith. And then look at this last line. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every single day. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road today, because the Passion City Church, I don't know if we can say that or not. I hope that we can. I don't know if we can say every day this week, we could go right now. Somebody tell me about someone who came to faith in Jesus on Monday. Bam. Somebody tell me about someone who came to faith in Jesus on Tuesday. I got Tuesday. Somebody tell me about somebody who came to faith on Wednesday. Wednesday, whoa, that was our day this week. Man, amazing. My coworker. Somebody tell me about someone who came to faith on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. That's 365 people coming to faith in Jesus at a minimum every year. I mean, a lot of churches don't see 365 people come to faith ever, like in their history. But every single day, to use a Bible word, somebody got saved every day. Now, that couldn't happen in a lot of contemporary church culture because we don't have church every day, and you can only get saved at church during the response time, at the invitation, when the altar is open and the doors of the church are open and the deacons have come and the clipboards are out. That's the only time you can get saved. So obviously something else was happening here, that people were getting saved in the marketplace, in the neighborhood, in houses, in a place of commerce, on the side of the road. People were coming to faith in Christ. And a lot of people draw a big circle around these verses and say, that's the kind of church we want to be. Is that the kind of church Passion City Church? A lot of people would ask me that. So what's Passion City Church? What kind of church are y'all? Are y'all an Acts 2 church? Meaning, is that what y'all want to do? And you kind of want to say, no, we don't want to do any of that. We don't want to believe in any apostles' teaching, and we don't like each other, so we're not going to fellowship, and we'll never break bread. We're always going to order out, and we won't pray. Of course you want to do all that. But here's the thing that really jumped out at me. The Acts 2 church didn't know that they were the Acts 2 church. Can anybody get that with me and give me just a little right on or an amen or something? The Acts 2 church did not know. They weren't going, hey guys, all right, here's the way it's going to go down. Here's our deal. They didn't know. Luke wrote Acts 30 years after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. This stuff was happening weeks after Jesus was raised from the dead. So 30 years later, while everyone's still alive, by the way, just so that you can know how this can be trusted, while all the people are still alive that were a part of this, Luke wrote a chronicle of how the early church began. And as he describes those days, he says, this is what was going on in those early days. And what was going on wasn't an intentionality of, I know what, if you ask Peter on day one, what kind of church are y'all going to be? Oh, we're going to be an Acts 2 church. He didn't know. So what did he know? This is what really began to grab my heart. What did he know? What did they know on day one? And I just want us to think about a few of the things that were true of the Acts 2 church before they were the Acts 2 church. Before they even knew who they were, what were a few of the things that were true about them? And here they are. Number one, their brand was Jesus. Their brand was Jesus. The thing that their calling card was Jesus. He was their label. He was the central character in everything that they did. Once the Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter addresses the crowd. They thought these guys had lost their minds because they were filled up with the Spirit of the living God. And so he speaks to the crowd. And as he comes down, he first talks about how they're fulfilling prophecy by what they're doing and how they're acting. But then he comes down and he begins to tell a story about Jesus. But look with me down, if you will, to verse 29. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried in his tomb. His tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. So he's taken these guys from, well, first he talks about Joel, and then he comes to the prophet David, and then he's shifting very quickly to the central character of the story. So it's the first message ever given. It's the first time a sermon was ever preached or proclaimed in the church. And he's worked himself from Joel to David, and quickly he's drawing a line to the central character. And he says this, seeing what was ahead, he spoke, David did, of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then he goes down, verse 36, therefore let all of Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He quickly draws a distinction. Our message, so you won't be sure, is that we love the prophet Joel, and we're fulfilling his prophecy now. As he said, in those last days, the sons and daughters will prophesy. And we love David. He was the father of faith for us in so many ways. But his prophecy wasn't about him. He did go into the tomb, and his body did decay. He was talking about Jesus, and now Jesus has come. Quickly, the tide turned. We want to be a church that remembers on day one, our calling card was Jesus. The first day our church met, the message was Jesus. And that is our message to this day. I have no beef and no one in mind in saying this. But I'm 53 years old. I've lived in a lot of cities around the world. I've been places, spoken places, showed up places. And do you know you can actually go to church in America and not hear anybody say the name of Jesus? A Christian church? How is this possible? That you could rock up to church and never hear anybody, the Christ, the Lord, this and a hymn, but no one stands up and says, welcome to Jesus. He's a central character of our church and our story and redemption and history and everything that is. All the hope is in him. All the life is in him. All the power you need is in him. All the grace is in him. The mercy is in him. The truth is in Jesus. And on day one, that was the message of the church. They also had the teachings of Jesus, the Acts 2 church did. They had been with Jesus, and he had taught kingdom teaching about how to live, and they had all that teaching, and they had the law, and they had the prophets. They did not repudiate the law or the prophets when Christ came and was raised from the dead, because they quoted the law and the prophets right in the very first sermon that they ever gave. They had Jesus, and they had the teachings of Jesus. We can expand that to say they had the Word of God. And the Word of God is the currency in the church. It is the unifier of us as we deal with each other and as we meet other people throughout the city. Our unifier is not, please, may I say this, the latest book we read. American culture is so starved to hear the latest thing. I'm an author. I can say this. I write books. To get the latest podcast, I can say this. I have a podcast. To get the latest insight, I understand all of this. But at the end of the day, is that the currency, or is the currency, I've been in the Word of God. I have been in the teachings of Jesus. There are gospels that record the very words of the Christ. And so thank you for helping me understand this or encouraging me in this certain way. But you know what? If you're not leading me back to the words of Jesus, I don't want whatever it is that you've got. If you're not leading me back to the truth of God's word, I don't need your opinion, because your opinion is not the currency of the church. Your opinion is not what I can stand on when the storms come in my life. Your opinion is not what's gonna hold me through the darkest hour. This word will never fail. And the person of Christ and the teachings of Christ, they had that on day one when the church opened. And we still have it today. And it's one of the things that we rally around, and it's how you know you're connected with somebody somewhere across the city or the world. When you get around them, you don't know what church they go to or what kind of church it is, but you notice they had their Bible open and you went, I'm with you. As far as I know, I'm with you. Now, they could have had their Bible open and be totally misinterpreting everything in it. That's true and possible. But you're at least gonna find out, aren't you? Because you go, hey, I noticed you had your Bible open right onto that. What are you reading? Oh, I'm reading such and such. Man, what are you getting? What's God saying? He's saying this. Wow, that is awesome. Let me tell you what I was reading this morning. I was reading over here and whatever, whatever. And now all of a sudden we got church going on. Because Jesus and his word have become central in the currency of who we are. We were watching the X Games really late the other night, and I loved it. Kelly Clark, I think she went back-to-back X Games gold in the super pipe. I don't know if you know what that's about or not, but oh my goodness. And at the end of it, I was like, that's pretty amazing. And I'm kind of like some of you, I'm curious. And I'm like, Kelly Clark, I think she's got some story I remember. So I just clicked over to her Twitter account. I wasn't following her. And so I just clicked over, looked down her little thing, and she said, this is my board that I'm riding. She's all tricked it out, you know, got all of her little sponsor decals on it. And she held it up right at the end when she came down for her. She'd already sewed up the gold medal before her final run. So it was kind of a celebratory, you know, let me do a couple of whoop-de-doo backflip twist cork things. And she does amazing run. She comes down like they all do. She pops her board out. She holds it up for the camera like that's all the people that are paying me money. And I look at her board and I'm like, and it goes by that fast. I'm like, whoa, if we got TiVo rights. I'm like, stop, pause, back up, look, no way. Go look at her Twitter account, dig in. She's posted a picture of putting all the stickers on it. This was the picture that she posted on her Twitter account. That's her board that she won this X Games gold. You know, all these lost kids, you know, that are out there doing all those crazy X Games, you know, that we're all worried about, you know, they're all pot-smoking crazy kids, you know, that don't know anything and don't want to work, so they just go snowboard for a living. How many of you adults were thinking that along with me? You're like, exactly what I was thinking about. What happened to the real Olympics, man? What happened to, you know, like the normal things? Top is what caught my eye. It says, Jesus, I cannot hide my love. I was like, Kelly Clark, me and Kelly Clark. And Shelly and I are sitting in the house. We're like, uh-huh. We are in this together because our label is Jesus. And when you see the name of Jesus, you go, uh-huh. Well, what kind of church does she go to? I don't know. But I know Jesus is on the top of her board. And I know on day one when the church opened, Jesus was what they rallied around. Can I tell you what happened at the end of this sermon, by the way? It's a pretty incredible sermon. Just look at the middle part of it. I kind of left off. It's pretty powerful. He says in verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. Now you got to understand, these people, some of them were around when Jesus was crucified, and some of them had something to do with him being railroaded. Let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus. And then he just adds this in as just a clarifying statement. Whom you crucified. Okay, do you understand how tense that was? Because you have Jewish leaders, Jewish religious leaders in this crowd. This is a commotion is going on. The Spirit has come. We'll talk about that a little bit later. People are hearing the gospel in their own languages from people who can't speak those languages, and people are standing around going, what is going on? A crowd gathers, and Peter says to the other 11, I'm sure, I'll take this one. And so he stands up and begins to tell them what the story is, and he doesn't tell them about the Spirit as a primary story. He tells them the Spirit has come. That was prophesied by Joel. So we're just doing what Joel said in the latter days. The Spirit's gonna come. Sons and daughters are gonna prophesy. Your old men are gonna dream dreams and see visions. Your young men are gonna have all kinds of new things coming into their hearts. And so he's telling Joel's prophecy. Then he gets through David. And then he comes down to Jesus. And as he's getting down to Jesus, he says, and by the way, Jesus, in case you forgot, he's the one you crucified. So it's tense. In that moment, he said, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He proclaimed the gospel. Remember, that's the heart of the church. He just spoke the gospel out. On day one, he just spoke the gospel. He didn't have any real relevant stories. There's no real big illustration. There wasn't anything funny. There wasn't a poem at the end. He just told the gospel. And that gospel was verified by the Spirit power that was on these people. And it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? I just want you to know, just if I can just kind of peel back the layer a little bit, this is one of the things I pray for every time I speak. every single time that I walk in front of people, and I don't publicize it, it's not something I'm really trying to broadcast, but one of the things I'm praying in my heart is, God, I want to get to the end, and I want people to be standing in a place of going, what do I do? I want them to be moved, not for me to say, this is what you should do, or you should feel like you need to do something. I want them to feel like the gospel's coming into my life, and I want to respond to that somehow. And that's what happened to these guys. They said, what do we need to do? I don't know if it was, okay, we did crucify him and we royally messed that up. So how do we rectify that? How do we make that up? How do we put things back together again? Because that happened and we were a part of it. And now we're understanding that was a bad idea. And that maybe they don't fully understand yet that it was God who was working all that together the whole time anyway. I mean, earlier he said about the providence of God. You don't have to turn to this, but this is earlier in the sermon. He said, this man, talking about Jesus of Nazareth specifically, accredited by God with miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. In other words, God was in charge of the cross. But you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So did the people nail him to the cross, or did God nail him to the cross? Yes. But God raised him up, and there were no people participating in that part. God did that all by himself. God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And he just proclaimed the gospel. And people said, what should we do? And he said, well, here it is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I love his boldness right there. He said, oh, what do you do? Well, you repent. You say, man, I am wrong. I got to shift. Repent means turn around. Repent means do a 180. Repent means I'm going that way. Now I'm going this way. He said, first thing you need to do is repent. And after you repent of your wrong, you need to be baptized. What is baptism? It's just a visible symbol that you're stepping now into the work of Christ. So you need to repent, be baptized, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is what all of you need to do. I love that. It wasn't like the Lord's speaking to some of you this morning. I know the Lord is really touching someone. I feel like it's an older gentleman, maybe possibly with a struggle at work. No, he's like, all of you. See, the gospel is not like, God has specific words for everybody in the house today, but the gospel is not one of them. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is repent. Don't go the way you're going, because Christ has come and he's life. He's the only one who's conquered the grave. Put your faith and trust in him. Turn away from all the things that will not give you life and follow Jesus. Be baptized as soon as you can. And ask God to fill you up with the Holy Spirit, and invite your wife to come along and your kids to come along and all the people you know to come along. On day one, Peter proclaimed the gospel. And you know what happened? They said, what should we do? And he told them, and it says, the next verse, it says, in that day, 3,000 people got saved. Saved. Hello? Okay, yeah, thank you. That's awesome. I'm sure that will mean a lot to them when we see him. Man, we were talking about that day that you preached and 3,000 people got saved, and eventually you got a golf clap. Took a while. No, I'm just kidding. You know, but come on. 3,000 people put their faith and they were baptized. Now, and there were 12 apostles. They had replaced Judas at this point earlier in the book of Acts. And so I don't know if they divided them up into 12 baptized them. I don't know if a couple people baptized them. I don't know if a bunch of people. There are only 120 followers of Jesus who could have baptized them at this point. I don't know how they got baptized. You baptize them one per minute. That's 3,000 minutes. I added that up. That's a long time of baptizing people. So if you're trying to do the math, don't worry about it. It's just a long time. It's days. It's days of baptizing. You know what I love about that? And I'm just going to park right here, and then we'll come back to these other ones of these next week. You know what I love about it? Is that when we lift up the gospel, please don't miss this today. When we lift up the gospel and it's coming from a life that is obviously marked by the power of God. These men and women were preaching to people who were in town for Pentecost from all over the known world. So just put it in our terms, you're standing at the international terminal at the Atlanta airport, and you start walking up to people. Where are you headed? Stockholm? And I'm going to just tell you in Swedish the story of Jesus then. And then you pass by, and there's a lady coming by, and where are you headed? Headed back to the Middle East, to Lebanon. Awesome. I'd like to speak to you in Lebanese, if I can, about Jesus. And then the next person comes by, you start talking to them in Mandarin, and then you're talking to somebody else in another variation of Chinese, and then Japanese, and you're talking to somebody in Portuguese, and you just stand in the middle of the atrium, and you're just speaking out the gospel in different languages. People are like, whoa, what happened to you? Rosetta Stone blown up on steroids? I mean, it's just crazy. And you're like, yeah, I didn't know any of these languages before I just walked in. Honest to God, I can't speak anything, but hola is really all I got. And so I don't know how it's happening, but everybody walks up, I'm just talking to them in whatever language they understand to proclaim the gospel. If that happened, people are going, oh well, these people are not from there. These people are from around here. How are they doing this? The Spirit of God, when He comes on people, something extraordinary happens. Something supernatural happens. And when people marked by something supernatural proclaim the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and His place as the fulfillment of the story of God, people get saved in vast numbers. I love it on day one. Because see, when they were in the upper room before the Holy Spirit came, it says there were 120 of them. Jesus' mother was there, His brothers were there, the 12 apostles were there, and the followers. You're like, man, that sounds awesome, just 120 people. I like that size of church. Well, good, you had that for one day. Next day, church had 3,120 people in it. And I'm sure some people are like, I don't know about this. Now, yesterday, we were all just in there, and we all had everything so great. And now we got all these crazy people. I don't even know any of them. Parking is a mess and everything is crazy. Hello. Not knocking that you may prefer a small church. Obviously you don't because you're here. Or maybe you're here and this is your last Sunday. I don't know. And I understand that people say, I prefer a small church. Can I just offer this today? The church isn't supposed to be small. The church is supposed to explode into absolutely exponential life. The first guy that gave me a shot and believed in me outside of my local fellowship here in Atlanta when I was a college student was a pastor named Harvey Nallen at a little bitty tiny church on the outskirts of Gainesville, Georgia. He invited me up to come and teach his 10 or 12 or 13 teenagers every Tuesday night, which I did happily. And then he let me preach at his church, which freaked me out completely, like 100 people or something. And then he invited me to do my first youth revival I ever did. And I thought I had died and gone to absolute heaven. A band called Basic Freedom, Brothers and Sisters in Christ Freedom, and me, a youth revival on the south side of Gainesville, Georgia. And I was like, this is so awesome, Lord. And Harvey Nallen believed in me. And a lot of days I'd just go up if I had a chance and hang out with him. And any time I was in Oakwood, Georgia, and this is way back when, okay? Freeway barely went there back then. We'd go to lunch at somebody's house. Any day I was there. Sister so-and-so, sister so-and-so. We'd rock up. It was unreal. It was fried chicken. It was pork chops. I'm not making this up. It was cream corn, mashed potatoes, fried okra, sliced tomatoes. It was apple pie. Oh, you don't want apple pie? Okay, we got pecan pie. It was peach cobbler. And I mean, it's just me and him. And you're just like, yeah, this is awesome, you know? I mean, it's just like the total table for Pastor Nallen and Funky Guy. It's just, you know, just that. And every day we were there, that happened. And I just remember in my mind going, this is amazing. And it is amazing. But if somebody says, you know what I really want is that is a little church where the pastor will come to my house and eat. I'm like, man, that's going to be impossible if the gospel is being proclaimed by people who are marked with supernatural power. That's not going to be possible. Small church really seems to run contrary with day one. Because day one, the church exploded. And every single day after that, somebody else got saved. Every day, every day, every day. I'll close and just tell you, Kristen, the guys are coming to them. Yesterday, we had a team of people here. Again, I've mentioned this to you several times now. They've been walking through with 8 families who lost their apartments in a fire just a month ago. We all left church and you were headed home. An apartment building across the street, across Piedmont, caught fire. And 8 units were destroyed. And, you know, we don't know what's going on. We don't have experience in that. We're not the Red Cross. We've never done any sort of intervention like this before. But we sent our team, Bryce and Jennifer, took off. And they went over there and started asking questions and trying to figure out what to do. Eventually, we found all 8 of those families. We were able to meet with all 8 of them. We record who's in your family, who lived in this apartment, what are your needs. We gave them immediate assistance along with agencies in the city. We helped them get a place to sleep that night. And then you guys gave money that Sunday night. We just instantly took an offering that night because that's what we should do because we live in this neighborhood. And you gave, and we put that money in a fund, and we started getting Target gift cards for them. We started getting clothes for their kids. We started getting the basic essentials that they need. Then our team started gathering around. And some of our door holders, amazing people at Passion City Church, families adopted families. So a family would adopt each of those families. Sometimes a group of families would adopt each one of those families. Then they started meeting here at Passion City, and we started assessing what the needs are. So we have people who speak Spanish, and they'd show up because none of these people speak English, and they would talk to them about what are your needs and how can we help. And eventually one of our door holders stepped in and said, I know people who have consignment stores, and this would be the best way to help these people. And so people helped us get very reasonable cost furniture. We got all the furniture to help establish these people back in apartments. And yesterday, our team showed up again at Passion City Church at 5:15, and the furniture showed up, furniture got delivered, and people, I want you to tell you, a month later, 8 families are in apartments with a sofa to sit on, a table to eat on, a bed to sleep on, with the basic needs that they need for life. And it's happened. It's done. It's incredible. Some of these families have shown up at the hospital because babies have been born to these families. Some families have gone out of their way to stop in and just knock on the door and say, how are you guys doing today? And connections happened. Life has happened. People's lives have been restored. Most of them probably will not come to Passion City Church. They don't speak English, and we don't have a Spanish service, and so there's not a real strong connection. So there isn't like a, hey, what can we get from them? It was more, what can we do for them? And that all happened. And Jennifer Hill, Bryson, mostly Jennifer carrying it through these last weeks, and some amazing door holders at Passion City made all that happen. And I'm here to tell you, I never met one of those families. I didn't carry a sofa. Oh, I'm not above carrying a sofa. And I love meeting families. I've met quite a few of the guys, the day workers over there, because I just stop occasionally and talk to them, the ones I can't. I don't mind meeting anybody, anytime, anywhere. I love people. But what I really love is that the church could function in such a way that 8 families could be put back together again, and the pastor didn't have to do it. The pastor didn't have to be there. The pastor didn't have to be involved. Why? Because you are the church. You're the church. I am a church, and you are the church. We are the church. And I love the fact that the church is big. I want it to be bigger. I would be happy, and I know some of you probably leave on this note, I'd be happy if there were 10 times as many people coming to Passion City Church as coming right now. I'd be happy if there were people that we couldn't even dream about coming to Passion City Church, as long as each one of them knew that they were the church. And therefore, everybody gets looked after. Nobody slips through the cracks. Nobody drifts off into the shadows. Not even a police officer that comes to work at the building. Nobody is insignificant. And maybe the pastor can't come and have lunch with every single person, but somebody can. And everybody can fit around the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus and the truth of his word into a beautiful family of faith that's living and vibrant. And all of a sudden, the church is everywhere, unleashed in the city, unstoppable with the gospel. Thank you.